And thank you all for being here. Full of turkey? Full of turkey? You gobbled and wobbled in to put yourself in the path of Jesus, and you've done that, and the table is set, and we're going to be sharing yet another feast of Thanksgiving in a few moments. It's the first Sunday in Advent, the first Sunday in the church year, and our lesson this morning comes from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And in the story, it's very late in the story. In fact, it is Holy Week. That means soon Jesus' ministry will be over. Very soon, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. Jesus spoke these words: "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. In the days before the flood, they ate and drank and married until the day that Noah went into the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man comes. There will be two men working in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Keep awake. Keep awake then, for you do not know on what day your Lord will come." The Gospel of the Lord. So how do you hear those words? Do they sound kind of ominous and foreboding to you? Do you hear them as threat, or do you hear them as promise? Or perhaps they simply are a description of life as we know it, with a little admonition thrown in. Keep awake, pay attention, watch the game clock, let your life decisions be informed by the precarious and unpredictable nature of your journey. Advent. Advent is a season of waiting and preparing. We should note that both waiting and preparing usually also include some contemplation and thoughtful consideration. Waiting and preparing. In our current culture, the waiting is usually reserved for the children. The children wait for Christmas vacations. They wait for Christmas presents. Now, most of us in the room are not children, but most of us have some memory way back there of being children at Christmas time. Perhaps we can remember vivid details of days that are long past, traditions that were important to us, or dear loved ones who are now gone. Or some of you, I'm guessing, starred in Christmas pageants and Sunday school programs many decades ago. There were songs and carols and the smell of grandmother's cookies or the smell of a fresh cut Christmas tree. So many memories. Memories that bring a smile to our face or tear to our eye. Those of us who share this sacred space this morning, we've come from every corner of the country and many parts of the world. And so our traditions and our experiences are varied. But we can all remember one thing. We can remember the waiting, the anticipation. Children must wait for Christmas. And so we have Advent calendars to help them mark the days, or we have them put simple X's on the calendar to mark the passage of time as we move closer and closer to the 24th day of December. With the illumination of each candle on the Advent wreath, we get closer to the lighting of 300 candles and the singing of Silent Night on Christmas Eve. Waiting. Waiting for Christmas Eve, waiting for Santa Claus. As children, we learn that no matter what we do, we can't speed up time. We do not control time. Sometimes we just have to wait. And as adults, we realize that there is very little in control that we are in control of at all. And sometimes we just have to wait. In our culture, children wait. What do the adults do? Well, they prepare. The truth is, if someone has to bake those cookies, or there will be no cookies. And the experience of shared time in the kitchen will be replaced, sadly, by the memory of buying cookies mass-produced at Costco or Safeway. Nothing takes the place of preparation, and it's usually left to the adults. Someone has to wrap those presents. Someone has to put up the tree. Someone has to hang the stockings on the mantle of the fireplace. Traditions don't just happen on their own. And if that Norman Rockwell Christmas scene has any chance of unfolding in our homes or our families, then someone has to pay attention and take care of details. Let's connect this conversation now with theology. We are people of faith, after all. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus has done and will do a whole lot for you. But Jesus does not stuff stockings. Jesus does not go to Zales on your behalf. Jesus does not bake cookies. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but Jesus does not do windows. No amount of waiting and praying will magically bring Christmas to your door in 24 hours. Now, Amazon can help you with that, but don't think Jesus is going to do that for you. Someone has to take care of the details. Advent, then, is a season to prepare and to wait. Of course, historically, in its intent, Advent had very little to do with Christmas, at least not Christmas as we have all experienced it. Advent was a time for Mary and Joseph to wait for the birth of their baby. They had to wait. That's not changed a lot in 2,000 years. Babies come when they're ready to come. The labor will ultimately need to be done, but the timing of that labor and the delivery is out of our control. And so we wait 9 months, maybe a few days more, maybe a few days less, but we have no choice but to wait. Now, Mary and Joseph had to wait, but they also had to do something else. What did they have to do? They had to prepare. Remember our conversation? God does not paint nurseries. God does not craft a crib from wood as Joseph did, or knit baby clothes for little Jesus. And Mary and Joseph had to pack up the donkey for a trip to Bethlehem. Advent, in its intent, had nothing to do with jingle bells or chestnuts roasting on an open fire. And what was Advent in the early church? In the early church, it was a time to contemplate the return of the Messiah. You see, the early Christians believed that Jesus was going to return at any moment, and they longed for the return of the Messiah, and they hoped that the second coming would be better than the first one. Yeah, they were tired of waiting. They were exhausted from hard labor. They were experienced tremendous persecution and the hard knocks of this world. They waited for the second coming, hoping that it would be a little more dramatic, a little more powerful than the first coming in that stable in Bethlehem. They waited for Jesus to return, but they wanted Jesus 2.0, a new and improved Jesus. Don't get me wrong, they knew Jesus was a great rabbi and teacher and role model. He died for their sins. He was raised from the dead. He was their Savior. But most who looked to God in those days and still today are looking for deliverance from the trials of daily life right now. They still wanted a God who would take their side, who would stop the persecution and drive the Romans out of power. A foot-washing God was good, but what they really wanted was Jesus to return and kick the rear ends of their enemies. Advent was a time to wait for the return of the Messiah, and so it was a time of great anticipation. Now, what does this look like in the past 2,000 years? Well, throughout the ages, many have sold their belongings. They've left their jobs and maybe their families, and they've traveled to a mountaintop or to the Holy Land or to caves in the wilderness, and they've waited there for Jesus to return in all of his glory. You see, someone they trusted told them that the code had been cracked, that the mystery had been solved. Someone they trusted said that God had communicated directly with them and the time of the second coming was close at hand. So they retreated from the world and they waited. And guess what? They're dead now. Or they're still waiting. You see, no one knows God's timetable. 1,000 years is like a single day to God. God's movement is mysterious and beyond our comprehension. Advent is a time to wait. We have no choice but to wait, but equally, Advent is a time to prepare. Now hear this very clearly. There is no retreat in Christianity. There is no excuse for idleness in Christianity. Following Jesus, following is the key word. Following Jesus, not sitting by and waiting for Jesus to solve our problems or the problems of the world. No, hear this now. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is playing in the apple cup, not watching from the couch with a beer and nachos in your hand. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Now, that doesn't mean we won't sometimes go on retreat. Retreats can be a time well spent, a time to reflect, to pray, to fellowship together, time to slow down, turn off the phone. Retreats can soothe our weary souls. We may go on retreat from time to time, but we are never to retreat from our daily lives and ministry. We should not retreat from our calling to follow Jesus. Now, in the same way, our worship life. We may settle into this sanctuary, this safe place. We come here to worship, to rest, to sing, to pray, all good, all pleasing to God. But our goal together is not to escape the world that is out there. Our goal is to come together, to give thanks, to be nourished, to be inspired, to be uplifted, to have our batteries charged so that we can go out those doors and change the world by following the one who changed the world. Yes, Advent is a time to prepare and wait. They seem like strange dance partners, but each reflect the reality of our human journey. Prepare and wait. There are certain times and circumstances in our life when we have no choice but to wait. We have to have patience for our body to heal sometimes. We have to wait for test results to come back from the doctor. We have to wait for a baby to be born or for a date on the calendar that we've circled or for death, the sweet release of death. We cannot help but wait, but we're powerless to make the hours go any faster. We're powerless to speed up time, just like we are powerless to go back in time. But that reality is not an excuse for idleness or apathy or despair. We are not excused from the call to prepare in Advent, to prepare and to wait. They go hand in hand, never to be separated. And here's the truth. We are not powerless. We are not powerless. God is with us, and with God all things are possible. And in your day-to-day life and in mine, we have free will choices to make each and every day. There are choices to make, and those choices will have a powerful impact on the quality of our own lives and the happiness of those who depend on us and on the future of our world and society. We are not powerless, and there is an expectation from God that we will use the power that we have for good, that we will be good stewards of our wealth and our talents and our bodies and our time. Keep awake, Jesus said. Two men will be working the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. People will be eating and drinking and going to weddings, and then boom. Just like that, a loved one is gone, or we are gone, and the world keeps on turning, and a family gathers around a freshly dug hole and a chiseled name on a gravestone. Someone returned to Jesus, and those of us who are left behind must pick up the pieces and go on in faith. This is a description of daily life for the past 2,000 years. In this community, that reality plays out among us day after day, month after month, year after year. Thanksgiving week. My week was dominated by the sounds of grandchildren. Laughing, singing, crying, playing, protesting bedtime, using their imagination in ways that are mostly drummed out of us by adulthood. There was eating and drinking and laughter among the adults as they exchanged some romantic recall about the good old days. And then the phone rang. And in an instant, my holiday clothes gave way to a clerical collar, and my world turned to the other reality: death and dying, tears and grief, two bedsides, two saints ending their lives unexpectedly, waiting for the sweet release of death, and those standing around preparing for life without mom or for life without grandpa. Two men will be watching the apple cup. One will be taken, one will be left behind. Two women will be preparing food in the kitchen. One will be taken, one will be left behind. These are not some strange apocalyptic words. No, these are words of our reality. This is life and death. This is the beautiful human journey and the curse of our mortality. Now, I don't know how to break it to you, but Jesus is not likely to return to earth in your lifetime or mine. But we will return to Jesus when our time on earth is over. And when you're gone, you know what we're going to do? We're going to cry at your graveside. And we're going to laugh when we remember you. And we're going to give thanks for having shared the journey with you. And then we're going to try to figure out how to go on faithfully. Wait and prepare. The two go hand in hand, never to be separated. So let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Are you ready to meet your Maker? What are we to do? How do we prepare? How then shall we live? Philosophically, it's quite simple. How that actually plays out in our lives is much more complicated. How can we prepare? How then shall we live? Do this. Live in love as Jesus taught you. That means you forgive others. And while you're at it, cut yourself a break and forgive yourself. Extend kindness and be patient, especially to those who won the lottery and they get to live with you. Be generous with what God has given you. Be merciful as God has shown mercy to you. Work tirelessly for peace and justice, and be a voice for the voiceless. Wash feet. Sit with those in grief. Send a card. Make a phone call. Mend a fence. Find community long before you need it. Now, where you are powerless, wait and pray. But never use that as an excuse for hopelessness or for idleness. Keep awake, Jesus said. It's Advent. Christmas is just 23 days away. Is that ominous? Is that foreboding? Is that threatening? No, you know what it is. It's the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.